Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
This morning, I want to take a few minutes to talk to you about the importance of why we celebrate Easter, why we celebrate and how it makes a difference in your life. And so if today is a new thing for you to be in, find yourself in church, would you be brave enough to pray right now that God would reveal himself to you in a new and fresh way? I want to lead you in a prayer like that. So if you're brave enough, let's do that. God, would you just make us aware of how much you love us. I pray, Lord God, that you would bring new understanding and significance through your word this morning into our lives. Perhaps people for the very first time to understand what Easter is really all about. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like to tell you a story, and it's not a story that I've made up, it's one that Jesus made up. And it's a story he made up that describes the very love of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, that I hope this gives you a better understanding of why we are celebrating and why we stop to remember what Jesus did for me and for you today. Good Friday is, of course, the day when we remember that Jesus went to the cross when he died an ultimately cruel death. And some would say that this is the greatest act of love ever demonstrated. The Bible, in fact, tells us that no greater love than this than one would lay down his life for someone else. And we were about to celebrate Anzac Day just in a few weeks' time, where again, we stop to remember those who paid the ultimate price, those who did lay down their lives for others. But the Bible also goes on to give us this understanding that it's somewhat reasonable if you were to give your life for someone, for a truly noble person, for a good person, perhaps even for a good cause. But to be able to demonstrate God's love to us, Jesus proved God's passionate love by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. Who would you die for? Your family, maybe your friends. Maybe you'd lay down your life for a great cause. Would you do it for a stranger? Would you do it for those who would ultimately abuse you, take advantage of you? Those who reject your love? And the story I want to tell you this morning, I think it unpacks the type of love that God has for you and me. You might find yourself in this story as we read it, but what I really want you to pay attention to is the central figure of this story. I want you to focus on how amazing and extravagant the love of the Father is. Let me read the story to you. We find it in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 15. And starting at verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole of that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and I'll go back to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and now is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. That's some kind of dancing if you can hear it. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother's come, he replied, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has come back to him safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all of these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home and you kill a fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. It's an incredible story, isn't it? It's a story Jesus tells. He calls them parables. They're stories with meaning and truth behind them. Traditionally, this story is assigned to this lost son. You might have heard it called the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son. The one who recklessly and extravagantly spent all his fortune. But I think it really belongs to the father. I think Jesus was wanting to really make the father the hero. In fact, I think this is the parable of the prodigal God. You see, if you understand what prodigal means, it means extravagant, lavish, unrestrained, almost wasteful, reckless, and copious. And that describes the father way more than the sons. Take any alternative definition and it still holds true. You see, the father's love knew no limits. His forgiveness, no boundaries. His joy, no restraint. Prodigal, extravagant, lavish, unrestrained love for the lost. And when you think about all that extravagant love that will be rejected by so many, it almost seems wasteful. The father's already wasted so much on this son who took it and left, yet he never held back from continuing to give, as does our Father in heaven, continually give of his love towards us. And that's the wonder of the cross. That's the amazing thing about Good Friday. An act of love that was done for all and continues to extend itself as a loving action once and for all. It's an extravagant love, almost reckless in its approach, knowing that some who it would be given for would never accept it. Jesus uses the younger and elder brothers to portray two basic people who try to find happiness and fulfillment. The way of moral conformity, for one. Do I measure up to a standard and therefore feel good about my achievements? And the way of self-discovery with the other. I prefer to discover my own happiness by doing whatever I want. If it feels good, do it. And our culture is so deeply divided between these two approaches that hardly anyone can conceive of any other way to live. If you criticize or distance yourself from one, everyone assumes you've chosen the other, right? Because the other approaches tend to divide the whole world into two basic approaches. The moral conformists, well, they say that the immoral people, the people who do their own thing, are the problem with the world. And moral people are the solution. And the advocates for self-discovery, they say, the bigoted people, they say, we have the truth. They're the real problem with the world. A progressive solution is required. And each side says to the other, our way is the way the world should be put right. And if you're not with us, you're against us. We hear this same analogy all the time in our media, in our arguments, or in the way in which people see others. Author Tim Keller said, the gospel of Jesus is not religion or irreligion, morality or immorality, moralism or relativism, conservatism or liberalism, nor is it something halfway along the spectrum between two poles. It is something else altogether. The gospel is distinct from the other two approaches. In its view, everyone is wrong. Everyone is loved. And everyone is called to recognize this and change. Where do you fit in the story? Which son are you more like? Jesus told the story so that people could identify themselves. And some of us may be in a far country of rebellion, while others of us may never have left the Father, but the far country is in our minds and in our hearts. In either case, Jesus wants us to understand and to know, to meet our Heavenly Father. That's the central theme of this story, the love of the Father. Father is Jesus' most used description of God. More than a projection just of the qualities of earthly fathers, it's a name that demands its own definition. Even the Son defines the Father through Himself. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father." He punctuated His messages about God with this one word. He articulated ultimate trust in His last breath on the cross with the word Father. The story of the prodigal God was taught by Jesus, the one who was the Word of God, saying, this is what I am like. This is how much I love you. What's God like? Look at the Father in this story. Jesus tells it to demonstrate the extravagant love of God that was going to be displayed by His own death on the cross. Wasteful, lavish, extravagant, excessive? Yes. Especially when you consider the fact that dying for good people might be understandable, but loving and dying for people who would never love Him back, that's outrageous. What do we do to deserve that kind of love? Nothing. That's the mystery. That's the wonder of it all. But we need love. We need forgiveness. We need reconciliation more than breathing, more than food, more sleep. And that's what God offers, because that's what He is. He really is a prodigal God. And Jesus' parable about the prodigal father shows us His love in some surprising ways. Jesus' story starts with the words, a certain man had two sons. Now that should get your attention if you grew up in a household with siblings, right? Anyone here like me? Anyone the youngest? Come on, any other people the youngest? Yes. I know, we get a bad rap. We get a bad rap as being the spoiled ones, the fun-loving ones, the ones willing to take unnecessary risks, sometimes seen as less intelligent than our older siblings. Of course, that definition was made up by a firstborn, so we can't trust it. But what was this dad like that the younger of the sons could go to him and ask for his share of his inheritance? He would never have asked, I don't think, if it had been as certain about the response. If that was going to be in the negative, he wouldn't have asked. There's nothing uncertain for him. And the response after, Father, give me my share of the estate. He keeps his head and agenda. Notice he doesn't say, so that I can get out and I can run my own life and do my own things. Did the father know? Of course. Yet his generous response was immediate. He was true to what must have been a repeated encouragement to both of his sons. All that I have is yours. Why would the youngest son leave a father like that? There's no hint of harshness. The dad is no rigid dictator from what we can see in this story. He longed only for his sons to be able to enjoy the benefits of what was already his. His careful accumulation with a dependency on him as their father. But there's the problem. We want to claim it as our own. We're not much different from the younger son in lots of ways. Without God's involvement, we want to live the lie that what we have and are is the result of our own creativity. Somehow proving our independence and wasting what we have already have access to in a way that was out of relationship with the Father. This storyline's as old as Adam and Eve. It's the way God has always been, lovingly providing all we would ever need to be enjoyed in relationship with Him. But in our immature, selfish, rebellious, spoiled hearts, we didn't want to answer to anyone. Not back then, and it's no different now. And so Jesus tells this story because he knows that's in the heart of all people. And still, knowing that, God extends his love and provision. We have an incredible inheritance from our Heavenly Father, the resources of life and intellect, emotion, will, healthy bodies, a beautiful world, the delights of our existence. Enjoy it. But with one qualification, that we would acknowledge that these are the gifts of our Heavenly Father and give praise to the giver. Enjoy what's been given, but do it in relationship with the one who gives it. The second evidence of this prodigal love, this lavish, extravagant, almost reckless love of the Father, was that he let his son go. The father loved the son too much to restrain him. He knew that love only possesses what it releases. We only have what we give away. You can feel the agony of the separation, the goodbyes, with so much unsaid as the young son leaves. Did the son know that he broke the father's heart? The question implies actually a deeper one. Do we know when we break God's heart? Every time we turn our backs on Him, resist His control, refuse His guidance, and renounce His goodness as the source of our lives. Some of us have packed up and our share of the inheritance and left the Father as if never to come back. Others of us leave in 1,000 little ways that result in little fractures in a relationship with God. See, the far country is the country of rebellion. More than geography, it's a condition of the soul. It may be a total rejection of faith that was once warm and dynamic, or it may be the relationship priorities or involvements of which focus our self-indulgence. These are aspects of every one of us who've ever left the Father and dwells in the land of self-will. What's your far country? The younger son left for the far country in a decisive departure. He had made his mind up. He renounced his dependent sonship. I don't need you anymore. And most of us drift into the same condition. Little things at first, then they become our plans. Soon it's our money, before long it's our deepest relationships, and finally it's our hearts. The lost son of the parable is too often so easy to characterize as the dregs of humanity, the addicts, the sexually indulgent, the criminals. And these people are easy to identify as those who squander their inheritance. Many of us are not squanderers with problems, just wanderers from our potential. What have we done with the gift of life? See, most of us are living in a frantic search for meaning, for purpose, for significance. We stuff our lives with everything that we can taste and see and touch and save or sell. And the question is not what will we do when the money runs out. It's what can we squeeze into life and acquire before the undertaker arrives. The far country will take as much as it can get. And then finally, this son comes to his senses. It's then that he finally sees himself. This means he saw himself as he was. The realization of his need brought him to a place of repentance. It's not until he realizes that need that he actually comes to his senses, comes to an awareness of himself. It's not easy to take an honest look at yourself. We resist it as long as we can to face the complicated attitudes, the reactions, the thought patterns and personality traits which are the real me. It's quite frightening. And often it takes a tragedy. Sometimes it's a loss of relationship or a disintegration of our carefully erected defense mechanisms. Seeing ourselves for what we are, or what we could have been, or what we might become. That's the strangely wrapped gift of the far-off country. A gift that enables us to see what we have done with the gift of life without the moment-by-moment dependence on the Father. And then we can call it for what it is: sin. Why am I living this way? I'll set out, I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. What has happened around us drives us to realize what has happened in us. Life without the Father is no life at all. And Easter becomes one of those moments where we stop, just as you are right now, and reflect and see yourself as you are. Good Friday becomes an invitation to acknowledge living without a dependency on the Father is not all it's cracked up to be. Neither is living near to the Father and not enjoying all that is yours. But the real beauty is what comes next. Good Friday becomes the most pointed example of the extravagant, lavish love of a prodigal God. And Jesus makes his way for us to be with our Father. Now the parable tells us the kind of prodigal love that waits each time, every time we return to the Father. He's been waiting, he's been watching, longing for us. This is our God who sees us a long way off and runs to meet us. Whatever else you believe about God, don't miss this point. He runs to you. He runs to you. Our least response unleashes His immense, immeasurable response of joy. He runs to Him even before He rehearses the speech, you know, and gives it to Dad. What a progression of lavish love. While He was still a long way off, He saw Him and He was filled with compassion for Him. He ran to His son, threw His arms around Him and kissed Him. The Father didn't reserve His love for a period of time while there was restitution. He didn't keep Him at arm's length until He measured up. This is the gospel, the unmerited favor and love of God. Forgiveness is offered even before we ask for it. The invitation is for all the lost sons and daughters hearing this to come home. The simple decision to respond sets the prodigal father running towards us. Isn't that beautiful? When Jesus went to the cross, it was as if God came running from heaven to make way for us and to embrace us in His arms. Look at the extravagant blessing the Father gave to the Son when He welcomed Him home. The embrace and the kiss of reconciliation were followed by lavish, symbolic assurances of His love. This was the Father's way of expressing His delight, His unrestrained excitement. After all He had done, the Son was still an honored guest, not only in His Father's home, but in His heart. The signet ring, put on as a symbolic gesture of family bonds no failure could break. The ring gave the Son the authority to act on behalf of the Father. This showed that the Father trusted His Son. When I was about 18 years old, I asked my mother for permission to drive my dad's brand new Alfa Romeo. It was only a week or so old. Just to drop a mate to a place he needed to get to and then come home. I didn't listen to my mum's advice to be careful. In fact, I was rebellious and I just drove that thing as hard as I could drive it. And I drove it at about 120 kilometers an hour into a tree. Brakes don't work when you're in the air. I wrecked that thing, totally rode it off. Not a scratch on me, walked home. Told mum and dad what had happened. My dad didn't throw me the keys to one of his car for a very long time. And nor should he have. He didn't trust me with the authority to drive anything else, right? I don't blame him. But this is lavish, right? This is extravagant. This is prodigal. This is ridiculous, almost reckless. He hasn't proven himself back, and yet as he comes, he's already getting the authority back to act on behalf of his dad. He sees his feet and he says, "You've been a slave. You've not even got any shoes." Throws the best robe on him and welcomes him. And then they start to celebrate. The Father's already done so much more than we deserved or expected, but the whole household and countryside are going to share in the Father's joy. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and now he is alive again. He was lost and now is found. And so they began to celebrate. No wonder he wanted a celebration. He thought his son was lost forever. He's alive. Spare nothing. I want the whole world to know my son is home and to celebrate with me. This is the extravagance of God's love for you demonstrated by Jesus on the cross. Nothing held back. Everything given. Because the Bible tells us that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. We're only really worthy of eternal separation from God. Our works are never sufficient to save us. Our only hope, both in eternal and abundant life right here and now, is life in Jesus. Only Jesus saves. And all who believe in Jesus' suffering and death on their behalf have their sins taken away in Jesus. Personally carrying our sins on his body to that cross so that we might be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, we are healed. And this is why Good Friday, for all who believe and receive Jesus' invitation, is an amazing act of love. A prodigal God demonstrating his love and all that is required so that we might live in the inheritance of all of heaven's riches in relationship with our Father. It's never too late to turn back. It's never too late to walk in. That far-off country, that country of rebellion, whether it's a physical one or whether it's one in our hearts and our minds, whether it's we've taken what God has given us and we're making up our own way to go after things, self-determining what is going to feel right, do right, and good right, or whether we're sitting there trying to measure up by what we do to be good enough to enter into the joy of celebrating all that God has for us. Either way, you're going to leave us short of the invitation that just says, come, all I have is yours. I've made the way. I've paid the price. I want to celebrate with you. I want to be in relationship with you. I want you home with me. I've done everything needed for that to happen. I won't hold you at arm's length. I am running towards you to receive you, to embrace you, to kiss you, to do everything I can to say I believe in you. Would you believe in me? God went to such extraordinary lengths to demonstrate his love. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What will your response to Jesus be? What's your response to the lavish, reckless, almost wasteful love of God, this prodigal God? If you haven't believed in him, and received Jesus from Jesus suffering death, the forgiveness of sin and eternal and abundant life, you can do that today. No need to wait any longer. He's not asking you to measure up before you come home. In fact, as soon as you're in your heart, the forgiveness is already extended. If you'd like to do that today, I'd like to pray with you. And maybe as I pray these words, you can read them with me. Perhaps it is that you just want to put them into your own words. But if you say these words and they're words that are coming from your heart and you mean them, then you've made that decision to follow Jesus. And he takes that as real and brings you in, gives you all that you need to live a life worthy of the calling of being his sons and daughters. Let's pray. Jesus, I need you. Thank you for suffering and dying on that cruel cross for me. And my sin when I only deserve eternal separation from you. Thank you, Father, for your extravagant love that was so clearly demonstrated by what Jesus has done for me. I open the door of my heart, believe in your sacrifice, receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal and abundant life. Thank you for your warm embrace, your belief in us. From this moment on, I give you authority to take control over my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be by filling me with your Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you for making the way to our Heavenly Father possible when for us it was impossible. Where we ran off and we said we didn't want to do it your way, we wanted to do it our way. And when we realized we have come to our senses, and even in our thinking we come and we say, we're not fit to be sons and daughters, we'll be like slaves. You say, no, no. I created you, I love you, I know your full potential. I see you as sons and daughters. No longer slaves. No longer slaves to a way of living, slaves to sin, slaves to addiction, slaves to anything else. Slave to mindset. God, would you show us how you see us this day? We thank you that you ran from heaven when Jesus went to that cross. In such a dramatic way, you showed us just how much you loved us. Extravagant, lavish, copious love that almost seems reckless and wasteful, for it's even given for those who will never receive it. But this day we say we do. We choose to receive your love, to walk in relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus. Today, if a day that you made a decision to follow Jesus, we'd love to be able to just support you, to encourage you, to be able to help you on your way. Why don't you make that known to one of our prayer team who will be down either side of the front this morning? Why don't you make it known to one of our host team members if you can't get to the prayer station? Why don't you let them know so that we can walk this journey with you, to celebrate with you, to be able to help you on your way? Thank you so much again for joining us at this Good Friday service. We're going to worship some more, and we invite you back on Sunday to come and celebrate with us our risen Lord Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.